Dear Jesus, Heavenly Father, I know that you can even impress children on what to do and where to go and what to say. Lord, remind each of us that you have a connection to us and that you want to speak to us and impress us to reach other people and to save and protect other people. Lord, we thank you for the honor of that position. And may we have the strong relationship that we require for such an impression. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
It's our opportunity now to come to the throne of grace. If you have a special request, write it on the blue card and bring it down to the front and join us down front here.
I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet, and any time I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you.
Father God, Creator, and Jesus, our Redeemer, we count it a privilege to kneel here this morning before you. This special time that we are setting aside to worship you and to praise you and to thank you. We want to thank you for not only the blessings of this past week, but also the trials that continue to help us realize just how helpless we are and how much we are in need of you to help keep our eyes directed to you. Forgive us for the ways this past week in which we have fallen short and have sinned. Have mercy and forgive us. We pray for this morning that the angels will be here and that the Holy Spirit might calm the noise of the week. Help us to listen closely to your voice as you want to speak to our hearts through Pastor, through the message this morning. I hold in my hands these cards, Lord, and you know already before they were even written down what the need is. So I just pray that you would answer these cards, answer these needs, supply these needs in the way that best will meet the need. There are many among us this morning that are sick, some in the hospital, others at home, but many that are in need of your healing touch and are in need of your comfort, that they might know that you are there for them. So I just pray your blessing on them, that you would work with or in spite of the healthcare system, the healthcare team, that they might regain their strength, their energy, their health. So, Lord, this morning, all of these things we bring to you, and we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Happy Sabbath. So our loose offerings today will go to the Kansas-Nebraska conference. And on the third Monday of every February, we celebrate and remember the first president of the United States, George Washington. And he is well remembered for being a leader and his strong character and his integrity. And his humility is shown by his reluctance to want to be the president in spite of his leadership in the Revolutionary War. And he's also known to free the slaves on his death. And another man who is greatly remembered for his leadership skills is Abraham Lincoln. And his integrity is also remembered by the story when he worked at a small store and he overcharged a customer, and he had to walk 3 miles just to go to that customer's house to return the extra 3 cents that he had overcharged that customer. And another representation that we have for integrity is the term integer, which is a term normally used in mathematics, and it refers to a whole number. And another term that is used in opposition to it is a fraction. A fraction means a half of something. So we're asked to have integrity, meaning we should be whole in our character, not having fractions of honesty or fractions of this and that. We are asked to be whole in character, to be integrity, to have the character of integrity. And we are asked to be honest and have integrity in our stewardship, towards God's tithe and offering. And our local conference is well deserving our support, as it ministers to us through youth camps, through camp meetings, through church building programs, and we are asked to give generously today. And may the deacons come forward. Thank you. Almighty, ever living God, we humbly come at your throne of grace this moment. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to worship you in our tithes and offering. And we ask that you might bestow wisdom unto the leaders who are going to manage the funds, and may they use it to further your gospel and to further the Great Commission. And we ask that you might meet our point of needs financially, and that we might be able to wisely manage our finances. And it's in Jesus' name that we believe and pray. Amen.
Amen.
This world, we will often experience heartache, tears, disappointment, and pain. But there's good news. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So as we sing and as we listen to this song, I would like to encourage all of us to fix our focus on the eternal.
Singing praise to the name of the Lord. Praise God.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. Our scripture reading today is Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Have a happy Sabbath.
Amen. Thank you, Ben, for reading scripture for us. Last Sabbath, I spoke on Genesis chapter 15, the first part. And today, I will cover the second part of the same chapter, as I mentioned last week. Now, this chapter 15 is a fascinating chapter because it talks about the gospel in quite some detail, the first part. And the second part really deals with a covenant that we will delve into this morning. The story of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the story of salvation is central throughout the Old Testament. After the fall, in the blood on the doorposts in Egypt and many other places in the Old Testament, you find the gospel presented. And you find it in the sanctuary service in the Old Testament. You find it through numerous prophecies in the Old Testament, through many stories and many dramatic symbols and representations. God shared the story of salvation. And of course, it's for good reason that it was shared from the very beginning, from the fall of man and onwards through the Old Testament, because the human condition is one that required a redeemer, required a savior. I heard a story of a mother. She had 7 children, and one day she noticed her children. They were outside, and they were gathered in a circle. And she didn't think much of it. And she went about her work, and then she went back to the window again. And again, she saw the children gathered in a circle. They were still there, gathered in that circle. She went over there to find out what was going on, and she noticed that there were a bunch of little skunks that they were watching right there in the middle of that circle. And so the first impression she got was this shout, "Run! Run! Run away from there!" And each of the kids took a skunk and ran. You know, that's the human condition. As Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, I think it is. He said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." See, that's what we do. We take our own things and we turn and we go our own way. We're carrying our skunk. Hopefully not you. But that is the human condition. The Lord has laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. And so we need the gospel. Every single day, you and I need that good news of redemption in Christ, and we need to be restored, and we need to be cleansed, and we need to be forgiven. We need to be brought into communion with God. Now, this morning, as we study the second half of Genesis 15 together, we'll look at one of the most dramatic representations of the gospel. And it's Abraham, you know, he had some questions on his mind. Because God had given him a promise. He'd given him several promises. And it has taken a while. And the promise had not yet been fulfilled. And so Abraham is saying, God had just told him, "Look at the stars of heaven and you will know that, I want you to know that your descendants are going to be like the stars of heaven." And here's Abraham, you know, he hadn't even gotten his first child yet. So his question to God was, "How can I know, God, that you are willing and able to keep your promises? How can I know?" He says, Genesis 15 verse 7, then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land and to inherit it." So it's like God is saying, If you trust me, Abraham, that trust is well founded. Am I not the one who walked with you, carried you, guided you from your homeland out there in what was to become eventually Babylon, all the way up to Haran and all the way up to Canaan? Wasn't that me guiding you? I have blessed you all along the way. Did I not bless you and Sarah, and did I not bless you even after you had dishonored me in Egypt? Did I not allow you to return to me and help you on your path from there? You know, it's very encouraging that God is saying this to him, but look at what Abraham is saying next. Lord God, how can I know? It's almost as though he's saying, give me some evidence. What sign will you give me? So God had just said, here's how you can know. I have walked with you the entire way. And then Abraham says, how can I know? And you and I, we may sit here and we may think, you know what? If I had direct communication with God the way Abraham did, if I had a theophany, if I had a, you know, theophany is a physical representation or appearing of God in the physical world, and you know, it happened at the burning bush, there was a theophany there, it happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, in the burning furnace, there was a fourth person there, and it will happen again later in this chapter that we are studying right now. If I had God saying to me, I'm going to bless you, then I would believe it. That might be something we might say to Abraham, right? Or no? And if you were, are you sure about that? Sometime in the future, if you were to sit down with Abraham in heaven one day and tell him that very thing, when you sit down with him in heaven, you have a conversation with him, and you tell him that very thing, you're saying, Abraham, if I had what you had, you know, on direct communication, with God, I would have believed. How do you think Abraham would answer that? How do you think he would respond to that? Birger, that's my name, for those of you who don't know me. Here's what it was like. I was an old man moving from place to place in the promised land. And I get one promise from the Lord at the age of 75. About having a baby, having a son. And then I don't hear from him for another 12 years. And then another 10 years go by. The promise is repeated. And then 1 year after that, I get one more big promise. Oh, a silence of a decade. And you know, I'm getting older. Close to 100 years old, and I'm trying to even remember what was it really that was promised me. I think it was, did I get the words all right? Did I not remember exactly what, how he said it? And you, Birger, he would be pointing to me, you, Birger, you had the privilege of looking at the whole Word of God. You had the privilege of looking at the whole counsel of God. Anytime you wanted, and if you weren't sure, you could just study it and see the amazing work of God down through time and through biblical history, all the ways that God had worked and all the prophecies of the Bible, and even the life and teachings of Jesus, and I didn't have that. I didn't have access to that. I wish you and I could have switched places, Birger. You should have seen how excited I would have been if I had what you had. If I could just have pulled up my smartphone and you know, check out the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy anytime I wanted, I would have been rock solid in my walk with God, I believe. You know, maybe there is some truth to that. What do you think? That we have a lot to be thankful for. We have so many blessings. We are looking at Abraham's story with a 2020 vision because we see the end of it. He didn't. Verse 8. And so Abraham said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit the land. How can I know that you will fulfill your promise? And then verse 9 says, so he, that is God, said to Abraham, to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Wow. At this point in time, God knows what's about to happen. Abraham knows exactly what's about to happen. Well, you and I are completely dumbfounded as to what's going on at this point, because this doesn't make any sense to us. By the way, it's 3 years. Some people ask me, why 3 years old? Because that's when these animals were at their prime. That's when they were at their strongest. And, you know, by the way, Christ died at his prime. He died at his strongest. When he was 33 years old, after three and a half years of ministry, he died. But we'll get back to that. Verses 10 and 11 says, then he brought all these to him and did what? He cut them in two. This is getting a little bit gory here. He cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down and on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. This is all very strange to us, isn't it? And Abram is still wondering, how can I know that the Lord will keep his promise? Well, what's happening here with all these animals cut in two is a covenant ratification. That's what's going on here. And to us, it's very strange, because we have never entered into a covenant like this one. Now, one of the biggest covenants that I have made in my life was when I bought my first house, and Jean was with me when we went there to make a covenant. It was back in 1997 in the city of Galesburg, Illinois, our first house, and we were about to sign a covenant agreement with a bank. And I remember I was thinking, wow, you know, we're going to have a table full of lawyers and bankers and what have you. And it was a really big deal back then, the first house. I don't remember if I dressed up in a suit or not. I don't recall how I dressed, but it was a big, big deal. Kind of nerve-wracking. And of course, I had a checklist. Make sure you have an ID, your driver license. Oh, and I'm a foreigner. I probably have to bring my passport. And I was thinking, wow, this is a super serious covenant that we are about to make. And I remember when Jean and I walked into the room, and there was this stack of paper. It seemed like this tall, but it wasn't. It's probably this one. But, you know, when I think about it now, it was a big stack of paper. And there was the title company, and there was the mortgage company, and I was trying to listen to every word that was being said and hang on to those words, and of course, trying to read and to sign every document. Do you remember these things? You don't remember it? Okay, well, I do. So that was a big deal. And then I remember standing up and shaking the hands of the other people in the room, and I can't remember how many who were there exactly. And then finally, the keys were given to us, were placed in our hands. And then I was wondering, you know, wow, what have we done? You know, am I going to be good for this? Are we going to get in trouble because of this covenant? Because that was a lot of money to sign up for. That was back in 1997. I don't know. I think later on, you know, I got the second house and the third house, and it was much less of a big deal. I mean, I don't even remember hardly what happened. The first one I remember. I don't know how it is today. Maybe it's much easier today. You know, somebody shows up with an iPad and sign here and then go back, goes back home. I don't know how it is today, but back then it was definitely a big deal. But imagine if, and this is the important thing, imagine instead of signing all those documents, I was asked to go ahead and cut up and bring a heifer and a goat and a ram and cut them down the middle and separate the halves and create a stream of blood, because covenants are ratified in blood. Now that would have been very, very memorable. And as I walked through that covenant in the middle there, right in between those cut up animals, because that was the practice for a covenant, what I would be stating is that as I'm walking a course of the curse, as I'm walking in the middle of these animals, it is, you know, for me to see them up close and then to say, if I break the covenant, may the curse that I'm seeing with my own eyes be upon me, and I agree to let it be upon me if I should break this covenant. Wow. I think far fewer homes would be sold if that was the case today. Well, back to Abraham. He says, how can I know? How can I know? And God is saying, oh, we're going to make this very clear. And now Abraham is probably thinking, he was thinking the way people were thinking back then. He said, when a king and a subject made this kind of an agreement, this sort of an agreement, the king doesn't usually go through in the middle. He doesn't usually participate in that process. And at the very most, he will go through with the vassal or the subject. But often, the subject will go through only by himself. And so Abraham might have been thinking, am I going to go through that in the middle of that, those cut up animals? Or is God all in on this? Is he really going to make right on this? Because, you know, decades have been going by, and nothing has yet happened. And all I'm getting from God is, one day, Abraham, one day everything will be going right. Everything will be going your way. This will happen one day. Well, anyway, Abraham brought all these animals, and he cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite to each other. Now, the birds were not cut in half, because there were two birds, and the vultures came down on the carcasses, and but Abraham drove them away, the Bible says. And then verse 12. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. This is an ugly, disturbing sleep of dread that he's experiencing right now. And then verse 13, then God said to Abraham, do you want to know? He says, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. Now here's what's so amazing. God is saying to Abraham, here's what's going to happen to you and your descendants for the next four centuries. And he's describing how much time is going to go by until they would be experiencing the exodus from Egypt and then enter into the promised land. But he goes way beyond that. For thousands of years, a clearly laid out promise that God is providing for him right now. And then verses 14 through 16, he says, and also the nation whom they serve, that would be Egypt, because they were slaves in Egypt, I will judge, predicting the 10 plagues there that are coming over the Egyptians. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. God's people will come out from Egypt with great possessions, and that's happened. They had silver and gold and everything that the Egyptians gave them as they left Egypt. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. The Amorites were one of the tribes that occupied the Holy Land, or the land of Canaan at that time. By the way, some people have a problem with God wiping out the inhabitants of the Promised Land for the sake of his own people, for the sake of his own privileged people. You know, is that really fair to do that? You know, God is saying, do you know what? The people who are inhabiting this land, they are so polluted with their repulsive, evil lives that I could wipe them out right now because of the incredible evil that is going on. But I'm going to give them a second chance. And even another chance after that. In fact, I'm going to give them 400 years of chances until their wretchedness of filth is so overflowing that it will be clear to everyone that they need to be gone. They need to be removed. And then verses 17 to 21 says, and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces of carcasses. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. When I first read this, I thought it said parasites, but it's Perizzites. So yeah, you know, all of this is in response to Abraham's question, how can I know? And God does this to say, now know for certain. Here's what's going to happen. And now Abraham sure is thinking, all right, the pieces are set up. And then he experiences just a sleep of dread, a darkness that's almost unnatural in its description here. And then he wakes up. And he wakes up to see this image of a big smoking pot or a smoking oven, and then a second image of a burning torch. Now, this word that is used for torch there is the Hebrew word that is used for lightning. And these two things appear before Abraham, and as he's watching with keen interest at what's happening, he sees something really remarkable. He sees a theophany, again, that's the word that we used earlier. A theophany is God making himself somehow visually manifest like the burning bush, but ultimately every theophany is a mere shadow of the ultimate theophany, the ultimate appearance of God to us. And how does that theophany happen? It happens in Jesus. In Jesus. But in the Old Testament, God often revealed himself in what is called the Shekinah glory. Now, the reason that Cain became angry at Abel is because the fire of God, this smoking furnace, if you will, came down and it burned up Abel's offering while not accepting Cain's offering. And when Moses built the tabernacle in the wilderness, the fire of God came down and burned up the sacrifice. And when Elijah prayed, what happened? Fire came down on Mount Carmel and burned up the sacrifice. After the dedication prayer of Solomon, when Solomon's temple was being dedicated, fire of God came down and burned up the sacrifice. The parents of Samson, the angel made a promise to them. They bring an offering, and he touches the offering with his rod, and fire burns it up. And this smoking Shekinah glory that went among the sacrifices consumed them as a sign of acceptance. Now keep in mind that it says a smoking oven and a burning torch. When God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, was there a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And so the smoking oven and the burning torch, these representations were familiar theophanies of God in the Old Testament. But now Abraham is dealing with two doubts. And the first doubt is, God, are you going to come through for me? Can I know that you will keep your promise? And he then will be assured as no one else has been assured. Because now Abraham learns that this is not a typical king and subject agreement that God is making with him. Because in a typical agreement between a king and a subject, the king would say something like this. He would say, I will enter into a covenant with you. Now, in my presence, I want you to walk through the course of the curse. You walk through the mutilated, butchered pieces of animals. And by so doing, you agree that if you break your covenant with me, then you deserve the same destiny as these butchered animals. And so if you do walk the course of the curse, then you and I, as great as I am and as lowly as you are, we are bonded. We are in agreement from this point forward. Now that's what the regular covenant would say back then. And Abraham would actually have thought that that kind of an agreement would have been the greatest thing. But God does something very unexpected. He goes way beyond that. God comes in the appearance of the smoking oven and the appearance of the lightning or burning torch. And while Abraham is watching, they pass between the pieces. God, unlike the kings of that day, was saying to Abraham, I am entering into this agreement with you. If I should break this covenant, Abraham, these promises with you, then let me be destroyed. Let me in my immortality be made mortal. Let me in my perfection be mutilated. If I should break this covenant with you, Abraham, this is what's going to happen to me. And I'm sure Abraham thought, I have a God who really means what he says. The fact that he's willing to go through that, means that he can be trusted. He can be taken at his word. But then there is the other doubt that I'm sure Abraham had, and that you and I had when we entered into a covenant with God, most likely. Yes, we understand that we can take God at his word. And even if we're not sure that we can take God at his word, it seems from this passage that God wants you to wrestle with your doubt. Because he allowed Abraham here to ask this question. He wants to meet you where you are and lead you to faith. You know, our faith should be so vibrant that we should walk by faith as Abraham did. He left Ur, and then he left Haran. He went to the promised land, and he made altars right in front of enemy people. He laid everything on the line. He trusted God to give him a child, give him a kid when he was 100 years old. Now, if you're living on that kind of faith and are putting all your eggs in one basket, as we talked about last week, it makes sense that you may have some doubts. If you no longer live for yourself, but for him who died for you and who was raised again, and you're leaving everything behind to live for Jesus, and suddenly you're making choices that dramatically affect your life, choices about lifestyle, choices about who you spend your time with, who you will marry, what occupation you will get into. Maybe you'll have to give up a great job in order to keep the Sabbath holy. When you make choices on a whole different set of criteria than you had to do before, because now your choices are based on the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, then it only makes sense when you're living fully by faith that there are going to be some questions, some doubts entering your mind. You know, it's very easy to just show up to church on Sabbath morning and then also maybe to read a few Bible verses every day during the week and think some positive thoughts about God, and that's it. It's very easy to do that and not have any doubts. And why? Because that doesn't really require much trust, does it? That's an anemic version of Christianity. That would be foreign to the gospel of Christ. That's not Christianity. Jesus said, the world will hate you if you're really following me. They hated me, and why don't you think they will hate you? And yet, if you're going all out for Jesus Christ, and you are enduring everything that's coming your way with the persecutions and with the sacrifices, the taunts, the, you know, with the radical new lifestyle that Christ challenges us to adopt, wow, that does require faith. Faith that actually are going to be wrestling through some doubts. When you deal with doubts, when you wrestle with them rather than just squelch them, they're only going to deepen your faith and make you stronger and more trusting of Jesus along the way. How did Jesus deal with Thomas? You know, he said to Thomas, stick your finger into my side and into the wounds in my hands and know that I'm really resurrected. But what does he say in the end? Stop doubting and believe. Deal with the doubts, wrestle with them, but then move on. And so Abraham has got his doubts settled, but there's one more doubt. Am I going to come through in this covenant? Am I going to be able to state with sincerity and fidelity that Jesus is Lord and that I will never, ever break the covenant? Will I be able to do that? Well, the wonderful thing in this story is that there was not just one theophany, not just one appearance of God, there were two. First, you have the billowing, smoking oven that went through in the middle of those carcasses, the first representation of God. And then Abraham probably thought, I guess it's my turn now. But there is no mention of Abraham going through. Something that he could never have imagined when this whole thing began, when he was, you know, sawing these animals into two, something that he could have never imagined that takes place right in front of his eyes. Because, and he looks in wonder. There is a second appearance of God. It's a lightning in the shape of a fiery torch. It's astounding, and it is a ratification of God again. And now look what's happening. God is going through Genesis 15. God is going through a second time. In a sense, he's saying, Abraham, you are not going through. You are not going to walk the course of the curse. Instead, if I break this covenant, may I be mutilated. And Abraham, if you break this covenant, may I be mutilated. And Abraham experienced grace. Amazing grace. In a way that he could never have imagined. When he faltered again in Genesis 20, and we'll get back to that in a later Sabbath, he was able to look back at this covenant ratification here in Genesis 15 and realize that God went through. But one thing he could never know is, what would it look like if he had to go through and then broke the covenant? And he did break the covenant, and his descendants after him, who are the heirs of the covenant, broke the covenant. And you and I have broken the covenant. What happens when we break the covenant? Will God actually walk through? And the amazing thing is, he did. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Galatians 3 verse 13. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He walked the course of the curse for you and for me. And verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Amen? He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to us. How amazing is that? So that by faith we receive the promise. According to the Gospel of Mark, on the cross, in the sixth hour at noon, darkness fell over Golgotha. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What has happened here? He is bearing the curse. He is being slaughtered. He is being mutilated. Because Abraham broke the covenant. And because I broke the covenant. And because you broke the covenant. And rather than Abraham or you or me bearing the brunt and walking the course of the curse, God has already said, I will do this. You know, in all other religions, you have to walk the course of the curse. Doesn't matter what religion it is. All other religions, you have to walk the course of the curse. In every other religion, you have to walk through. Please don't ever listen to people who entertain the idea that all the religions essentially are the same. That's pure garbage. It's only in Jesus, only in Christianity, where you do not walk through the course of the curse, because God is doing it. He's done it for us. The expression used in Genesis 15 is that God and Abraham cut a covenant. They didn't make a covenant, they cut a covenant. Daniel chapter 9 tells us that the Messiah would come and he would be cut off from his people. Christ was cut off for our sake. God always had a plan to have a real covenant relationship with you. And if we make mistakes, if we falter, He will do everything in His power to raise us up again. He became a curse for us so that we could become a covenant people of God with confidence in Him. And as the Bible says, we can come boldly before the throne of God because of who He is and what He has done and what He is willing to do if we only decide to go all out for Him. You know, there's another covenant given on Mount Sinai. Many years later, the Ten Commandments were given. There's no conflict between these two covenants. Because the covenant of Mount Sinai, the reason for it being given, the reason for the Ten Commandments is stated because He's the Creator God and because He's a Redeemer God. Therefore, keep these commandments. It's by the power of God that we are made into Superman and Superwoman. It's with the power of God that we are receiving supernatural strength to go against the grain, to live for Christ. But it can only happen if we have a clear understanding of the gospel. If we know what God has done for us. If we have experienced the love of God. If we can truly see that He has a desire, a passion to save you. May every single one of us experience the love of God is my prayer. Amen. Let us sing our closing song together at this time. And I don't have my bulletin with me, so you may need to shout it out. What's the 108? We should know. I should know that. Amazing grace. Amazing grace.
Let's stand together, please. Thank you.
with me. I want what love has now and found. What blind but now I see. As grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious is that grace appeared, the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised it to me, His word, my hope secures. He will my cheer and motion be, as long as life endures. I am already covered. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, with no less faith to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Amen. Our loving, kind Heavenly Father, thank you for your passion that for our salvation. That you're not looking for ways to keep us out of heaven, you're looking for ways to bring us in. Thank you for what you were willing to go through to save us. Thank you for the fact that you don't have to put on a mask, that you're the real deal when it comes to love. That you have a passionate love for each one of us, and that you will be sorrowful for eternity for each person that is lost. Oh, Father, pray that you will enlighten those who may still be needing enlightenment to see your love. The Bible says you have drawn us with an everlasting love. May that be the experience of every person here this day, Heavenly Father. And may there not be one person in this room that will reject your covenant, that will reject salvation, that will reject a walk with you, that will reject eternity. Oh, Father, thank you again for your loving kindness, for the cross of Christ that proved once and for all that this is a religion without comparison. This is a faith based upon love and justice meeting right there in the cross. Thank you, Father, that you have provided a way out. Through the resurrection of Christ, we have a guarantee of our own resurrection should we pass away before Christ comes back. And thank you for the power of the resurrection, which is available to each one of us, that we may walk in your word without fear. Because we know that if we should falter, you would lift us up when we come to you humbly, recognizing our helplessness and need for you. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen.